Well, as incredible as it sounds, today is the last daily devotion in this remarkable letter to the Galatians. It's just almost impossible, isn't it, that we've got through it quite so quickly. Today we're going to read the last section in chapter 6, and we may just do a little review of what it is that Paul is attempting to achieve in this small but rather spicy correspondence. So let's read together from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So Paul begins this final section with a little reminder to the Galatians in the Galatian churches that they ought to take responsibility for their leaders and for their teachers, that these people can't live on fresh air. And if by committing their time and energy to the teaching and the preaching of the word, they lose the opportunity to, as it were, raise funds for their families by other means, then the body should be taking responsibility there. And they should see it as a family concern. Obviously, Paul is not only thinking of the family when he says that we should be doing good, especially to the family or to the household. Actually, the word is oikos, the extended family of the church. The reason I think he starts there is because this whole thing that the Galatians have been involved in has been very self-oriented. It's all about whether they should be circumcised or uncircumcised. I mean, there's nothing more personal by way of a subject for men and women to be thinking about. It's very private, it's very personal, it's very specific to the individual. And because of that, everything starts to kind of revolve around us and what we're doing. Paul says those who focus on these things are really only wanting to glory in these things, and that those who focus on these things will inexorably and inevitably tend to become self-centered and self-oriented. And so Paul is trying to kind of shake them out of this muse that they have that is entirely focused on themselves, and help them to realize that there is a family of faith and there are needs beyond themselves that they are called by God to deal with. And then we have really a verse that gets us to the very heart of what it is that Paul is going after in this little piece of correspondence. He says in verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." What Paul wants to ensure is something that the great religious thinkers of the church, the great theologians, the great spiritual teachers have always gravitated towards down through the centuries. And that is, at the very center of our life, at the very center of our history, at the very center of the great story of the world, stands the cross. And the cross equalizes everyone and everything. There are no people who need the cross less than others. There are no people who need the cross more than others. The cross stands in the very center, of our hearts and minds, our hopes, aspirations, our understanding of past, present, and future, because the cross tells us of our need, a need that is equal in every person, in every circumstance, in every culture, with every background, opportunity, or privilege. The cross tells us that we are equal in our need, and therefore equal in our status, and therefore equal in our destiny. This is perhaps the single most significant theme in all of Paul's writings. Yes, of course it's grace. Yes, of course it's justification by faith. But what is it that Paul is compelled by to bring out those enormously important themes and principles? It is the inequality that is being expressed, the elitism that is being expressed by certain quarters of the people who call themselves followers of Jesus. Now, whether they're real Christians or not is not for me to say. Paul has his own opinions, and I'm sure that he's correct when he says that some of these people are simply false brethren. But from our point of view, by and large, we're not really capable or able from this distance to be able to say who is what and whether they're children of God and followers of Jesus or not. What is quite clear, however, is that there are whole groups of people who are beginning to establish a pecking order in the kingdom. They're beginning to establish a stratification within the covenant people of God. And obviously, that's what's compelling Paul to bring out the principles of the equality of grace, the equality of the need for grace, the equality of the application of grace, and the equality in all of the present and future gifts of grace. And Paul says the reason that this is foundational is because the work of Jesus on the cross means that he has completely identified with each one of us and has become one with us, and so therefore invites us to be one with him. And if we're one with him, then what we see on the cross is not simply the death of Christ, but we see the death of ourselves. We see the death of our past. We see the death of the fleshly desires within us in the present and those that we can project into the future. Because Christ is one with us, we are one with him. And so therefore, it's not just him that's on the cross, it's us. And if we have died with Christ, then the world has died to us. And it means that even though we don't want to make the decisions that cause us to walk a different path from other people, the reality now is that we can. It's not that necessarily we will, because clearly every day we make decisions that cause us to default back to our own selfishness. But the fact is now we can. And why can we? Because our old self has died. And there is a new self. Paul goes on to say, what counts is a new creation. What counts is a new creation. It's fascinating. You know, when the Bible speaks about what it is that's counted, it's very, very interesting. Here in Galatians, Paul speaks about at least two things that count. Now, of course, he has referred to Abraham, who was accounted by God as being righteous on the basis of his faith. And Paul kind of pivots from that, and in chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So Paul is saying, in the current circumstances that you face, where people are asking you to focus on your flesh and to focus on your ethnic heritage, then you have to say that what it is that's being spoken of there is of limited value and therefore limited appeal. What's being spoken of there is of less significance than the one thing that counts right now. What is it that counts right now? The fact that I have faith in what it is that God has given me. And that faith expresses itself through love. My love for God, and as a concomitant of my love for God, my love for the people around me, and my love for myself as one who needs to be nurtured in the things of faith. So in the present, there is one thing that matters, and that is faith expressing itself through love. And then into the future, the only thing that counts is the new creation. We are in a new set of circumstances, you and I. You and I, even though we don't see it every day, even though we don't embrace it at every moment, you and I are new creatures who are part of a new creation. So how do we put these two things together? Well, the new creation that each of us is and that each of us is part of is received by faith. And it's marked by the characteristic of the one who made the new creation. The single most important characteristic of God is his love. And being one with him means that single and most significant characteristic is the single most important characteristic that we demonstrate by faith in the present as we look towards the future. So you and I, we are new creations. We receive that truth by faith and we express it by love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this marvelous letter. Thank you for Paul, who wanted so much to help the brothers and sisters in Galatia to understand the truth of the gospel. And thank you, Lord, that you've helped us to come to greater clarity about what it is that you've done for us. And so this day we give you thanks. Amen.